Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spared our lives to see not just the dawn of another day, but the dawn of another year, Lord, knowing that's already built upon that which is past. And therefore we know that the glorious things since 1963, the opening of the seals, Lord, become progressively greater. And now, Lord, we know that time has shortened that much more. And we pray, Lord, that as you have given us all that which is necessary to put us into rapture, that we will apprehend it, Lord, not only in your due season, which we cannot do otherwise, but apprehend it in every measure of our body, soul, spirit, mind, until we become thoroughly saturated with the Word of God, every channel, as Brother Branham said, to the soul, with the Word of God filled, and then knowing that that same life in that same Word come back to be living epistles read and known of all men. We know, Lord, that many people have believed that is true in their sanctified lives. We have seen great men in the past and even now, fine men of God with sanctified lives, living a life which everyone would say glorifies you, at least in some measure, if not in a great measure. But never till this time, Lord, is there a people who will be changed in their mortal being, having been already dressed and being dressed by the Word of God in the inner man, that inner garment, putting on immortality, Lord. Never was until this time. We believe this is that hour. And we thank you for it, Lord. We just pray we'll be more serious in this coming year than ever before. The 1989, Lord, will be a time of real sobriety, a real dedication, Lord, to the Word of Almighty God, sanctifying ourselves as vessels unto you to this holy Word. Help us today, Lord, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have already some questions in that we didn't get last Wednesday, but before we get to them, I want to bring a little message perhaps suited to the new year on beginnings. On beginnings. And, of course, it's when it's a beginning, it's something new. Now, in the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, we want to read about maybe the first 13 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So, evidently, this particular time, it was set forth in the land of Egypt unto Moses and Aaron that a new year would start with that particular month, which, of course, was April. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating, his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it up from the sheep or from the goats, and you keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of their congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs with the pertinence thereof, and he shall let nothing remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff on your in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, this great beginning of God dealing in grace and mercy, of course, was the type of the great prototype set forth in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, verse 29, which is in the context of 28 to 34. So we're going to read John 28 to 34, chapter 1. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now this is the Passover Lamb and the one spoken of in the garden that would bruise the enemy's head while the enemy would bruise his heel. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. You notice he calls him a man and pre-existent. After all, Jesus was born 6 months later, I think it was, in John the Baptist. But he's talking about the one that was ahead of him, that was with up there when all the morning stars sang together. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, wherefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same shall be upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. In there, we see the humanity of Jesus, and we see the divinity of God, because we know that it is God who sends forth the Holy Ghost, Jesus having paid the price for it. Now, these verses here that you see, which we read concerning John speaking of this one, who was to be baptized in water, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, descending like a dove out of heaven, abiding, the same one to send forth the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost upon people. Now, you notice he does not separate the two, making it simply one person, like I and my Father are one. Now, these verses are the literalization of John 1 to 23, so we'll read them. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's a plain statement of fact that God determined to bring himself into manifestation. And when he was brought into manifestation, he was still God. He was not another person. It was not a second person or a third person of a Trinity. It was that same God. His brother Branham said, if you make Jesus the Word, you make three gods. So you've got to be very careful here that you're not beginning to consider this as the one that is down here and the Holy Spirit is coming upon him, the one that was born of a woman, because this is not how God brought forth himself into manifestation at this particular time. In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Now all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, and it was light, and the light was the light of men, the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. As many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Or actually, it wasn't to become, it was literally that they might be granted that authority to be manifested as such. Even to them that believe in his name, which were born. Now watch, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, to be these, you're looking at here in the comparison. There's blood and will of flesh, which is simply sexual impulse, or also the desire to have children, which is fine. And there's that which is entered into willfully. They positively want to procreate, to bring forth children. And they'll bring it of the flesh, they'll bring it some way, but when you're born of God, it brings forth what we've been bringing in Melchizedek here all along. It's to be born of God means to issue forth from God. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And there's a part of us that is definitely the Spirit of God. Then it says the Word became flesh. The same one up in verse 1 here, this Word, literally, God wanting to manifest himself in this particular form now, he becomes flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father. Now, what's he talking of here? He's talking of the manifestation, God in manifestation. John bearing witness, cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now notice John is making that same statement again, as he made over here. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests on him, and the Levites from Jerusalem asked him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed and said, "I am not the Christ." And then down in 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out, make straight the way of the Lord." Now, what we're looking at here in Exodus 12, and then in John proclaiming the ministry of Christ as Redeemer, seeing how that God came down, residing in human flesh, having started out in the beginning as becoming the manifester of all that which was manifested, is now manifesting here in a human form as a Redeemer in order to redeem his own. Now watch the verses I'm going to read here. In verse 16 is what we're looking at, and 17. 12 and 18. Well, 17 especially. "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, reading that again, "For of his fullness have we all received." And he's in here speaking of the fact all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That was made for us, because the whole world was standing here in a perfect creation before God made man, and then produced him in a physical form, and produced the wife in a physical form also. Now it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So here we see God's word speaking to us. "Of his fullness we have all received," which is very, very true. And we received of his fullness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thought I like best here is, "and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, back in the beginning, we had a type here. And this type showed forth in the beginning. And let me take you back to Exodus again. And it's the 12th chapter, the second verse. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, I've looked in a lot of places in the Bible, checking out the word new, checking out the word year, trying to see what lined up with what we have as tradition, which unfortunately is simply lackadaisical desire to change our ways, and we make resolutions which are only broken, and I guess meant to be broken, like all laws have always been broken. But this new year here has to do with the grace of Almighty God, a type for us, as no grace has ever been given to us. So we see here, reading John and putting Exodus together, is to be especially noted from these verses in John, that there is a scriptural description of the great beginner himself. Back here now, let's look at that, Revelation 3 and verse 14. "Unto the angel, the messenger of the church, they ought to see these things right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God." John's description here of the great beginner himself, and the great beginning of the fullness of redemption. So this is the picture that we see in the Bible as setting forth a true new year. Now, it's not just a new day, although a day with God could be limitless. He specifies it perfectly as a year. This is a new year to you. And the new year was of the grace of God extended to mankind. The Redeemer, the great beginner himself, go back to Genesis 1, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God does all the creating. John 1, the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Then over here, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful." So we have a perfect picture here of whatever is going to be new. According to God, whether it would be a new year, a new day, a new age, or new wine, new garments, new kings, new authorities, new heavens, new earth, whatever is new must come from God Himself, the great beginner, because everything new is suggesting a beginning. Now, it might not necessarily be a creative act whereby you are going to receive something that wasn't there before. It could be a beginning wherein something is already there, but you could start fresh with the dedication. Now notice, the great beginner Himself sets forth in type in the book of Exodus, and further stressing, augmenting, and illustrating deeper that type in almost, yes, in every single book of the Bible, where God Himself is making reconciliation, even reconciling Himself to mankind, reconciling man to Him. Every single thing actually must start with God and will end with God. Now, you saw that in the very beginning. We have a complete heavens and earth. We have a complete beautiful Eden. We have mankind already to embark upon a journey of perhaps thousands of years. We 6,000 years, what it would be, of mortality, and yet living in health under the presence and wisdom of Almighty God, seeing that Great One bring that into existence, going right back to the very end. We see New Jerusalem, new heavens and a new earth. We see that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, a man upon the throne. All the subjects of New Jerusalem, which is bride, wise virgin of the Old and New Testament, all outside are the foolish virgin, those that were not aware of a reality. They never fought reality. They just didn't have it. They never fought the people of God. They had confidence in somehow, or bypassed them in some way, were good to them. And there that great people stand there, live there, pastoral lives right within the city, because Brother Branham suggests it's all terrace, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and so on. Three-dimensional, great pyramidal city, all terrace with the tree of life, and people living on the land and outside somehow, because the government of God bringing their glory and their beauty and everything into that holy city to worship God. How many times? I don't know, but God, it's all lined up in the future, we'll know about. There's barely in the Bible. But you see, it ends there. See? It ends there. So what I was saying was, the great beginner is the great finisher. And notice what everything that God had in mind in the very middle of it, which is not the perhaps the number of pages, which is would not be number of pages. But in the middle of it, and I say middle, because we're looking at the time that grace starts to the time where at the end of the millennium is just almost the middle, even chronologically, that you find this one suggested, prophesied in the Garden of Eden, typed in Exodus 12, literally told how he would die in Isaiah right in the middle. And then a few hundred years down the road, we see him transformed into human flesh. In other words, the literalization of every single thing that is in this universe starts in Jesus Christ. It always has and it always will. And when he died upon Calvary, you'll notice, as John said here, of this fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. It is the grace of God that we must understand as never before. So many people, in their anxiety to put a burden upon man, saying, now look, God's done it all. All you got to do is accept it, and that is grace. What if it's not in your heart to accept it? What if not in your heart? See, many people don't have in their hearts to accept it. Pharisees stood there. Israel stood there. They saw a manifestation that you and I never saw. We saw, actually, the same manifestations that Christ performed, but we never saw him manifest in flesh. And it isn't for us to see him manifest in flesh. But they actually saw him stand there, proved that he was their Messiah, and they turned him down. But the grace of God was manifested. And when John was speaking that we have all received the grace of God, it is true that there is no one that hasn't received some measure of grace from God, the fact that he's living here today. It's true that is very true. There has been a measure of grace. But the grace of God is manifested to you and me, because you'll notice the next statement says, we've received that the law was until John, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now let's begin to put them together. All right, grace came by Almighty God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He wasn't wanting any to perish. So the Son dies upon Calvary. That is God's wish. That is God's desire. God bringing it to pass. When the sacrifice was completed and the Holy Ghost was poured out, how come only 5,000 people and 3,000 people? That was the greatest mass people, which numbers the same as the feeding of the 3,000 and 5,000 loaves and fishes. And from that time on, they never came on mass. So you better believe that when people come on mass to God, you might not see too much out of it. And it won't happen very many times. If it's absolutely genuine, it won't happen very many times. It's a one by one. Why? Because men as individuals must come to the truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say he shed his blood. People are going to keep telling you that. And I believe in the shed blood. Nobody believes it stronger than I do. Perhaps somebody does, but I just kind of doubt anybody does. I've always risen up against anybody who dares to preach doing away with the blood. I cannot see that for 1 minute. Because it is grace we're looking at. But when you look at grace, you do not despise truth, because it is the grace that brings you to the truth. It was wrong for Adam and Eve to listen to the serpent. It was wrong for them to leave the truth. It was the grace of God that shed the blood of an animal and gave them skins to dress in. Gave them something for covering. But ever since then, man has always sought truth, but has never known where to get it. And truth can only come through Almighty God. Truth can only come in the manner which Almighty God has indicated and vindicated that truth is going to come. Now, from Alpha to Omega, there is no beginning like the event of the 33 and a half years of Messiah, where in 3.5 years God was in Christ reconciling the world in order to begin the ultimate creation. There never was a time like that. That time, of course, happened 2,000 years ago. And the effectiveness of the sacrifice and the effectiveness of the grace has been proven through the 7 church ages that God has always sent a man. He's been called a messenger, called an angel. The word in the Greek is angelos, which also is messenger, which is the better terminology. He has sent a messenger to every single church age. All during those ages, someone has always usurped the authority that lay in the messenger. Paul the apostle's authority was usurped on every hand, even amongst his colleagues and those in the Galatian church or whatever area that was. After having received him as an angel of light, and said, he said, you to pluck your eyes out for me. Now we say, you've given us your shirt off our backs. There's nothing they wouldn't have done. When they heard the grace of God, people always rejoice in the grace of God, but it's too much like a lottery ticket. Wasn't I lucky I bought a lottery ticket? Wasn't I lucky I was the 50th person in line because I got a basket of groceries? Wasn't I lucky to be there when Brink's truck, the door opened and all the money scattered, and I got my handful? Wasn't I lucky? Oh, people always like the grace part. And you will find that people always move to the grace. And churches will always preach grace. The minute the truth comes up, they'll swing you away from grace. Come on, you face it, brother, sister. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You cannot have one without the other. The law was given by Moses. But grace brought truth. That's why Brother Branham was that great preacher. Because he knew we had to have the word restored. You look at, come on. Ned Iverson sat beside Billy Graham on the airplane, just very fortunate. He introduced himself to Billy. Of course, Billy wouldn't even look at him anymore. He'd look at a turnip or a rhubarb. Except he said, well, I'm Dr. Dan Iverson's son. Well, you can't turn down Dr. Dan Iverson's kids. He's the man that literally created, now just pardon the expression because I'm going to be out of my gourd on this one, but I'll use it anyway. He literally created a revival that went around the world by a chorus that he composed from the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breathe on me. So when he introduced himself, they began talking. And as they talked, Ned said, well, there's one thing, he said, hasn't been done yet. The word has not yet been restored. And according to Ned, Billy Graham said, that's right, it hasn't. But my question is, what has he done about it? You say, well, he should have done something about it. I don't think so. I don't think so. It wasn't him to preach the truth, as it is in Christ Jesus. He's 100% Trinitarian. He's a million miles away from the understanding the word of Almighty God. He still sees a fountain of one God spouting forth into three gods. Absolutely ridiculous. You cannot find it. There's one God who had a son. Those things are mystery, sure. But what I'm pointing at is this. That there, when you talk about grace, and you talk about the Lamb, and you talk about the life of Christ, and you talk about the shed blood, you are in a dangerous, dangerous position if you do not talk about the truth of the hour. Listen, brother, sister, we had a new year start as never a new year ever started back in 1963, continued until 1965, when Brother Branham preached his final sermon. And I believe the great and final sermon was out there in Yuma, Arizona, in December the 4th, 1965, when he preached on the rapture, showing us exactly what we needed to know. Now, that is the great truth of the hour. And grace and truth are hand in hand. And as I say and said many times, you can never talk of the sacrifice, you can never talk of the blood, unless you talk of the truth. The scripture distinctly tells us in Hebrews 10, that when you trample underfoot, rather when you deny or rebel against, transgress the law of Almighty God, which is the Word of God, you trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. God himself said to the people, you that turn away from your ear from hearing my word, even I will turn away your prayers and I'll not hear them. God said, I stand behind my word to perform it. The scripture distinctly said, there is no word of God void of promise. There is not one. Every year, you will notice, and I notice, We are going deeper and deeper into this Word. Every year, based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bleeding sacrifice, which enabled God to send forth the Holy Spirit, whereby we were sealed unto Him, and given the ability to be taught of God. And the Bible distinctly says that every child of God is taught by God. If you get a bunch of people out there, well, I got the Holy Ghost, I don't need anybody to teach me. Well, tell me. You might ask him many questions. And say, here's another brother said he's got the Holy Ghost. Here's a sister got the Holy Ghost. Here's a congregation. Here's millions got the Holy Ghost. Bring them all together and tell me what it is. What is the word for the hour? What's a Laodicean church age? Was this because John did eat too many peppers after all? And Brother Brown, a supervisor of Banyan, was right that John had too many peppers? Too many jalapenos? Or maybe worse than that, got mixed up with some of the Indian peppers and make a Mexican thing. You want to eat red hot rippers, just try what they got. Maybe John had too many. He was in right close to the east there, Asia Minor. Ask him what it means. All this says historical. That means it's already taken place. Another man says it's not historical. It's taking place. Then tell me all about it. Tell me about the seven seals. Tell me about the seven thunders. People disclaiming the seven seals and the seven thunders and still believing in a rapture. Tell me how it's going to be. Look, I'm going to read it to you. Let's just not play footsie here and be foolish. We've had a lot of new things in these days. We got a new year. It's based upon the sacrifice, the grace of God, upon truth. And you can't separate them. 1989 will accomplish you nothing unless you progress in the truth. You want the truth to heal you? I'm going to listen, Brother Sitz. I'm telling you. I've stood on this until something's beginning to happen. You go anyway and do what you want, but I want your minds to get this and understand it. Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing. He did not lie. Well, all it means, it means just what it says. Every year, a progressing in truth, or the church is standing still. And it's not latter rain that something is being brought to our attention, that someone's got a great revelation. It's already in the sermons. We got verbatim. It is a matter only of understanding the more. And the more the understanding, the more the light comes up. I realize people say, and I'm not going to quote you who says this, but he shouldn't be saying it. He's always saying, well, Brother Branham said, you don't have to understand it. That's in the beginning. You don't have to understand how he came down to Brother Branham. You don't have to understand a lot of things as far as the understanding when you first start. But if you don't understand what Brother Branham preached, then how are you going to believe it? Because you don't know what you believe. John the Baptist came to give understanding. He came to bring truth. I said Revelation 10. Just hold your finger there. Let's get back to Revelation 3. These things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. All right. Who's the Amen, the God of truth? It's what he is in the book of Isaiah. Truth and grace. The amount of grace in your life and mine is going to depend on believing the Word in this hour. And we're going to need a lot of it. That's the bulwark. That's the sanctuary we got. Now, I'm reading over here, and I'm taking you back to, to chapter 10 because I haven't lost my thought. Don't worry. I was talking about these men that don't believe in the opening of the seals. Now let's go to verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, stands upon the sea and earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be thy mouth sweet as honey. Be in the mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, laid up, and was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as he did, my belly was bitter. Now, you can take that to mean like something bitter in the belly. But this is a book of symbols. And this word here, in my book, understanding, at least my thinking, in a sort of a vague way, is that would cause a great deal of problems to anybody who already had a set pattern of thinking. Because you don't put books in your belly, you put them in your head. Come on, even a cookbook doesn't go in your belly. You like, I got about 40 cookbooks. Some are 700 pages. I'll bring them here and you eat them. And as you get to barbecue chicken, you just say, I'm eating barbecue chicken, are you? You're coming to be nuts. You're reading reading it, R-E-A-D, not E-A-T. So you don't eat books. Gingerbread men, yes, but not books. You talk about what? The mind. The battle. A complete battle of the mind at this time. Now he said, and watch what he said unto me. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nation, tongues, and kings. After the seventh seal is open and the thunder's thunder, it's got to go to the world. That's before the rapture. Then how can Billy Graham and these men, I'm not fighting them. See, look, I'm sorry for them and I appreciate them. How can they be partaking of a grace that's going to allow you and me standing here in the face of the Word? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Paul cleared it up. Paul preaching on the resurrection, the question then comes in, well, Paul, I guess we all die. Then we said the body deteriorates. We get a new one. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. Now, what is the mystery? Go to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're standing right here. The dead come out of the ground. What happened to these birds? What about these people? It's explained in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord Himself shall descend with a shout to the living. Now you can do what you want with it. Why aren't they preaching it? You know why? Because the appearing to them is the rapture. The appearing is not the rapture. The appearing precedes the rapture. They can't even read the Bible. 1 John 3 tells you that absolutely distinctly. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It hath not appeared that we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That means you'll get a glorified body. Now, you can't get caught up without a glorified body. So therefore, you got to see Him down here. God manifesting Himself, using every type and shadow, and doing it through Jesus Christ. From that point on, working in the church, and the last stage, working in a prophet. And the prophet told us the truth, the same as Paul, flesh and blood cannot walk into the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you a mystery. You don't have to die to get changed. But in a moment, finger and eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. Now notice the double emphasis. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now listen. This trumpet cannot be the trumpet that summons you upstairs. Because it tells you that your change has to do with the trumpet sound. And the trumpet sound is where? Revelation 10, chapter, verse 7. When he should begin to sound. right here. Now, what is it? The dead shall be raised in a couple, and we should be changed. What's going to do it? The shout does it, even for the dead, because without us, they cannot be made perfect. That's why Paul said, listen, you people that are living, when you're standing here at that great time of the appearing, know this, you have no special preeminence. It's the grace of God. Now tell me how many get the grace outside of truth. You tell me. ''1989 can be the most marvelous year in our history, brothers and sisters. We go not trying to dig into things, not thinking we're somebody, not to get an expanded brain. Oh, God, help us to understand. This is of grace and faith and sovereignty, humility. Like the prophets of old said, I don't know what God's going to do. I'm just going to stick around here and he doesn't. I was with Brother Branham too much at the time not to know that. You didn't get him off, lady. You could go to him with the walls tumbling down, the fountains breaking up, a hurricane coming. He just sat there and looked at it. Out there in Topeka, Kansas, the day the hurricane, the tornado came. Everybody was very upset. He simply walked outside the motel and looked at it, and that was the end of the tornado. So while that just happened, well, so is the fact that you're here. It was very unfortunate that ever happened. I don't like to be crude and rude, but I am. I was born that way. And I'll stay that way. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God and put you in it or me in it. So you can't believe that. Listen, for this corruptibility must put on incorruptibility. And that is an actual inner garment. An inner garment. Something that is done at the last trumpet. And Brother Branham said, I believe I've been called to dress a bride. He didn't know any more about this in the Greek than I know about speaking Afghanistani, whatever it is. I wouldn't have a clue. He didn't know. He said, define that bride of such character that shall stand still in the waters of separation. I'm putting these quotes together, that she might be dressed. Now you tell me that grace resides alone without truth. You can't do it. All was over the ages, and I started this way back in the beginning of the message, over the ages since man drifted away. They said, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? God has always been on the scene with grace and truth, but people don't want the truth. They want the grace. That's why they want a Catholic Church and a Pope and a Greek Orthodox and a Metropolitan and an Anglican and the priest and the archbishops. Because they want to come in for the grace of God. Kiss my ring. Kiss my toe. Say a Hail Mary. Go home and do a nice thing. Put some money in the poor box. Oh, they want the grace. They want the grace. They want the grace. They want the grace. But they don't want the truth. And they do everything to stop the truth. The Bible says so. Come on, let's find out why God's going to curse this world here. Oh, listen, if you want a New Year's message, you better the understanding. There's no grace without truth. It's grace that brings the truth. Over here. Listen, for the verse, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness in of men who hold back the truth. They hold on righteousness. Actually hold down the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed of them. Do you think the truth is actually manifested in them? It's manifested to them. And they got it. They know it's there. They know something is there. Listen, you think for... Look, way back in the days of Father Chiniki, when he blew the whole ball of wax on the Roman Catholic Church, fought the Catholic Church to a standstill by quoting the Fathers, a brilliant, brilliant man. At that time, he admitted that many of his colleagues were atheists, priests. And I worked with a little Catholic girl who told me that her priest told her that you could believe in evolution as long as you believe the original seed came from God. Not interested in truth. Not interested. Hold it down. Destroy it. Now watch. For the invisible things of him in the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It came vain in their reasonings. The foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be sophists. They became utter fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corrupt a man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In other words, their God is evolution and Darwin. That's all. Evolution. Now, you know that evolution hasn't proved one thing in thousands of years and never will. I like what Sapphire said, Joseph Sapphire. He said, I was taught evolution and went along to one day. I stopped and thought, where are all those mutations they talk about that brought us here? He said, there isn't one. Science, so-called. No, there's ample evidence in the world that there is a God. Now listen, there's been ample evidence that William Branham was a prophet of God. Did those men who knew of his ministry come near him? No, they didn't. There is no way that Laodicea can receive the grace of God en masse. The grace of God was manifested right there. That is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. What did they know? They held their noses. Lest the stench of the truth of God permeate their nostrils. What Paul considered the zephyrs and breezes of heaven. That which came out of the ivory palaces. The fragrance of myrrh. The beauty of the rose. They who called him the great Messiah, born over a manure heap, and eulogized his humble beginnings, now make him the stench of a manure pile. Times have changed, haven't they? You talk about liars and hypocrites filling the world, the churches. If 1989 is going to be a new year, and I'm not hoping, I'm just talking through my teeth and trying to be work up something amongst you. That's a bad thing entirely. The thing to work up amongst us is one thing, to appreciate this word as never before, because Brother Branham worried about this as nothing else. He said, I'm afraid that the church will let down on the word. The cares of this world will take it from it. And it's so easy. I'm from the age way back when my mother scrubbed over a washboard, and I was in my 20s. I helped my wife do the diapers and kids' clothes and our own clothes over a washboard. And pretty soon we got a few bucks to get a wash machine. We never had any more time for the wash machine. We have a wash machine. We have a dishwasher. We have everything to cook with. Money to go to restaurants. We still run out of time. There's something wrong with everybody. Brother Branham said there ought to be a spirit just making a screen to get in these doors. Where is it? I'm going to lay it on the line, 1989. Where is it? Damn. We've tried to build a church on fellowship, and so we should have, brother, sister. It has been good for us. I look at you all. I look at me. I look at my past. I look at my family. I try to break down everything I've ever had toward anybody. And it's working. I suppose for 62 solid years, I could have murdered certain people. You don't? Oh, yeah. I wouldn't have really killed them, but I thought some very killing thoughts. I thought maybe hellfire wouldn't be too bad. It lasts at least several million years. I mean, of course, you're a nice people. You never think anything like that, so I'm going to confess before you. I began to think, well, look, just a minute. It might not have been the way I thought it. All years of stress, all those things like I've got after you, a bunch of complexes. Look, and I tell you, you've got to lick your complex. That's a bunch of junk from the devil. Don't you play up your cotton-picking complexes. Get rid of them. After 62 years, I can look certain things in the face. This is necessary to give the Word of God preeminence because, brother, sister, the grace of God has been manifested. Everybody wants it, but nobody wants the truth. Except little tiny bride. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not just grace, brother, sister. God help you if you're in that position. Begin to see what this message is all about. You had all your grace. You went to confession. You did this. You spoke in tongues. You did the other thing. Where did it get you? Tell me. Where did it get you? I'll tell you something, brother, sister. 5 cents worth of truth is worth more than $1 billion worth of grace. You know why? Because all the grace in the world won't get you one thing without the truth. Preachers talk to me, people talk to me. They say, my pastor don't understand. I hear him preach, I'm getting nothing. Something's wrong with that pastor. I just tell you flat, I'll tell you what's wrong. Look, you get what Brother Branham said and start searching this scripture. See it lay in here and see it come out. I don't care who you are. Something's going to happen. Something's got to happen. Because when you combine grace and truth, and the grace has been manifested. Now let's get to the truth. Did they come and say to William Branham, hey man, this ministry of yours really, really gets me excited. What is behind you anyway, boy? What's behind you? They saw manifested grace. Hallelujah! We can have what he has and more of it and better. And they proved it, so to speak. Jesus Christ came. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. And they said, hallelujah, that's wonderful. What makes you work? He said, I am that one. Oh, God, did they get sour stomachs. Shoot. Oh, my, you talk about a sour stomach. They said, you liar. They said, Moses is the one we believe in. And let me tell you, you might have given these people out here some food, but Moses gave us manna from heaven. He said, I am the true bread that come down from heaven. And if you'd have known Moses, you know me. And they got a sour stomach still. And their stomach got so sour that they killed the Prince of Peace. And this message is so sour to the grace people. Better change the name of our church. Got so sour to the grace people preaching their tongues evidence and they're come and get it, shake my hand, hallelujah. You believe God, you got to be right. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put an open shame. You say it hasn't taken place, and why did Brother Branham preach indictment? He said to the women with long hair, wear your crowning glory with pride. Show your Nazarite vow. We say to the whole congregation, wear the word of God with pride. Not that you're somebody. As though you got something on your own. But you know the grace of God in truth. Because, brother, sister, a lot of people, most people know only the grace of God in profligacy. They don't know the grace of God in truth. If 1989, brother, sister, can be a year... And I'm glad for 1988. I'm happy for it. We had a good year as far as I'm concerned. Must have preached, what, 81 or 2 or 3 sermons this year. That's a lot for me. I would have preached more if I'd have been. We had visitors and what have you. out of what, possible 104 sermons? 52 weeks in a year, two sermons? We covered some mighty good sermons. And then to see a book open like, Who is this Melchizedek? And see from eternity to eternity. And to have a glimpse of understanding, which I admit isn't still there the way it's going to be. But there's a foundation for 89 to be more wonderful than ever, because we have come to this understanding, though we do not understand the intricacies and every single truth the way we'd like to understand it. This one thing we know, we believe what the prophet said as per the doctrine. That's one thing we do know. We know the doctrine. Not know everything about it. Like Brother Branham says, we don't know how he's going to do it. We know he's going to do it. He stood right back and told us, I'm with Brother Branham on that. I don't know how a lot of things are going to happen, but they're going to happen. But I know that 1989, based upon the shed blood, and furthermore, the shed life of the Word, can be the greatest year we ever had. We're off to a good start because we know where it all starts. It starts with the Word. And this Grace Gospel Church, it's good. It's a good name because it's gospel. We could actually rename the church the Gospel, the Grace Gospel Church, or the Grace Gospel Truth Church. You could call it what you want. But we have the actual gospel for this hour, delivered by a vindicated prophet. And we are not here to ostracize the world. We are called a cult. I appreciate it. We are a cult to them. No problem. We are heretics. No problem. To them, we're heretics. No problem. I'm not trying to evangelize them. They don't bother me. If I feel led to talk to somebody, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. I'm fine. No problem. I'm not at war with anybody. This church is not at war except with Satan. The spirit of evil. The spirit of error. We are called the spirit of error. We're mocked. That doesn't matter at all. We still have no axe to grind. We simply must stand for the truth as we understand, which was vindicated. And let me tell you something, brother, sister. Study your Bibles and study history. When did anybody ever make any waves? You say, well, Luther made a great way. Come on. Come on. How many were born again on Luther's day? Come on. You say, well, Wesley sure made a way. Did he really? The number of millions, how many were touched? How many Lutherans did he get out? 5 or 10, maybe? Handful? He had to go and get others. What did Pentecost do? Out of the billions. Well, bless God, there's 4 million of us Pentecostals. And 5 billion people. 5 billion people in Noah's day. 8 got in an ark. 6 billion coming up right now. The bride is 1 out of 8. That'd be 7 foolish virgins, 1 wise, right? How many are there? How many are there? Brother Branham, I never heard him make the statement. I believe he made it. I can't find it on any tape. Of course, I haven't heard all the tapes. But it is said Brother Branham mentioned to a friend that there'd be more bride in America than any place in the world. Now, that's common sense. That's common sense. Because that's always where the sheep are when God sends a shepherd. Jesus did not go to the world. He went to one place, Israel. Wesley did not run around the world. Paul got further than Wesley. Wesley came to America and went back. Paul did better. Where did Luther go? There's no record of Luther. In my book, understanding going to France or to England or Sweden. Might have gone to Switzerland. I don't know. I don't know if he ever went to Austria. He was a German. He stayed in Germany. Why didn't he run around? Where did Martin go? If he was the church messenger, I believe he was. Where did Cromer go? Huh? You only got one person. In the beginning, Paul made extensive journeys. William Branham made extensive journeys. Now they said, Paul, you cannot go to where you want to go. You must go to Macedonia. Paul could not go where he wanted to go. Tell me, how come William Branham never went to Australia, to New Zealand? He didn't go to Austria. He didn't go to China. He went to India. One little meeting. Why? Elect. Not millions. Grace and truth. This church, for years, we've stood with the truth as we understand it. And we'll continue to stand, and by the grace of God, and I trust we're not just talking in generalities. We're not just talking to please you or to try to please God or work something up, but the actual truth of the matter is by the grace of Almighty God. And it will be grace extended. Because it has to be by truth. The real grace of God is truth. Right. Too many years we've been without it. But this is the time to get back to it. Lord bless you. Let's rise at this time and be dismissed. We'll give us question and answers on Wednesday. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your kindness and mercy to us, Lord. Knowing this, O God, that we are beginning a new year. And Lord, it's really not going to be any different from any other year as far as the solid rock revelations concerned, except by faith, because of your grace extended. We will grow in knowledge and in stature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the life of the Word that has been released to us and is in us. And Father, we cannot thank you enough in these trying hours, and especially my own testimony, Lord. I cannot thank you enough, knowing myself. Cannot thank you enough, Lord, for a vindicated prophet. Because, Lord, if I'd have gone back preaching and simply stayed in Pentecost, I'd end up nothing but a politician, or quit preaching and gone off in sheer disgust. Because it just wasn't there. Not against the people, Lord, you know my heart. But that word, Lord, that reality, that's something to stand on in the face of all the scholars and on the onslaught of this end time. This age of the mind when Satan is quickening minds with every diabolical cunning and every answer and every reason. Yet, Lord, you quickened our minds. And I'm so glad you did it, because now I can stand, Lord, and the people can stand. We know this congregation, there are people way smarter than I am, Lord. And they're not depending on any of their thoughts either. They're depending on your thoughts. Now, Father God, if there is some way that we can receive a little more grace to open up our hearts and our minds and our entire bodies as temples of the Holy Ghost to the living Word of God, Lord, this morning we stand here hopefully available to it and for it, O God, that there won't be one of us miss that measure of truth that's required for each one of us in this hour. And Father, you made a wonderful statement through John. That is, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will be cleansing us. Lord, we're in that light, we believe, that you brought in this end hour, we taught by the prophet. And we believe, Lord, we're walking in it, living in it. Father, we know that we might be living in it a whole lot more, and we're walking in it, so Lord, will you just help us to catch up with the walk? Because we need it. I need it. We know there's nobody here that doesn't, Lord, because we're still in this flesh, being sanctified daily by your goodness, Father, even. So help us, Lord, to come to this full stature we're looking forward to. Now catching up to Abraham in full assurance of faith, walking and talking with our blessed Lord, having fellowship in this light, the blood cleansing, moving right on down. Let Sodom be destroyed by fire. Let them fall at our left hand and our right. We know you who showed indisputably that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come any other way but this. And Father, this morning we raise a hand toward you and say, by this we come, O God, the best we know, Lord. Forgive us for every error, Lord, of the past. Strengthen us, Lord, for a greater walk of light and life in the future. A blessing to all mankind, Lord, or anyone that might cross our path. Help us, we pray, O God. Let the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us pray as never before, that we might walk this path, 1989, unto the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lord bless you. Just take the name of Jesus with you.